You start going there, I've got three things. All morning I'm sitting there thinking, three things, three things, three things. So number one, tonight is our AGM at the open gate at 4 o'clock. We're trying to keep it to like an hour, hour and a half, and then we have pizza coming on the tail end. All right, so there's pizza if you stick it out. The goal is to keep all the business stuff as short as possible. I've been doing research, and did you know that the Ontario Network of Not-for-Profits did their AGM in 8 minutes, and it was fully legal? I was told we can't do that, but we want to keep that part brief. We're going to do our AGM, all the legal stuff that we need to do at the front end, and then we want to spend some time talking about the future on the tail end. So that is the plan, and there's pizza. Those of you who want to feel like you're in youth group again, this is the AGM to come through. And there's gluten-free. There will be veg. We're looking after you, okay? So that's one. Number two, you're going to hate me for this, but we need to do it. Johnny, Jonathan, and Rachel were married last weekend. There we go. There it is. And I've prepared a musical number in honor. No, I'm just kidding. But that's super exciting. Super happy for them. So congratulate them afterwards. Last thing is this. I know you're going to see this and assume I've won another award. Is it singing? Is it acting? Is it water aerobics? None of the above. On the last night of camp, they were celebrating the 20th anniversary of the camp in Ecuador. And so when we were there, they do make a big deal out of this stuff. The last night at camp in Ecuador is way bigger of a deal than anything we do here. So everything is decorated. There's a special meal. And there's, you know, usually a speaker involved with it, and what I was asked to share about our experience as a church with camp. So I came up, I did that, they made a big deal about the fact that it was 20th anniversary, and then they called myself and the rest of the team back up, which I'm like, okay, we're off script. And typically in those situations, I'm the one up front, so I know why we're going off script, and I'm usually enjoying the fact that we're off script, but in this moment, I didn't have a good feeling. Anyways, that was probably wrong because, they were incredibly gracious and incredibly thankful. And this is what is on this. I don't know if you can read it, but it says, Faro de Esperanza thanks Fall River Chapel for the support, commitment, and faithfulness shown to the Bible Camp Ministries during 20 years, thus becoming a part of the faith family. Thank you for running this race with us, in which you have been a part of the physical and spiritual growth of many of our campers and staff, and you have been witnesses of the work of Christ in their lives. So I wanted to share this with you because this is you guys. This is years of you buying salt and blueberries and making this happen. And I keep telling you, like, our friends from Ecuador send greetings, but I don't think, like, this is what it means. Right? And so I felt like kind of an imposter standing up there representing, you know, A. Glenn wasn't there, which we told him he should come, and he didn't listen. He should have been there for that. He should have been the one. This was all his thing. But you guys all should have been there as well. It was special, and Janice and I were standing up front, and I'm like, don't look at Janice. Don't look at Janice. Because you will lose it. Because they, again, did just a beautiful job of thanking us, and so I wanted to share this. We're going to get a base put on this, and it's going to be at the open gate because it's all of ours. I hope you get a sense of the thankfulness that they have for you. I hope you get a sense of like how God's used your little bits and pieces over the years because it really has added up, and it hasn't been like it's been most evident lately and being there when you see them reaching out into these communities, right? It's not just Bastion anymore. It's Twinitza and San Vicente and Arenal and Playas and these communities in and around the camp, and it's and they have a vision and a heart for more. And these are all leaders who were in their teens when I started going. And so, yeah, I hope you get a sense of like what you're a part of in a little way, because I told them when I was there, like, I keep asking, you know, do we need to keep doing this? And I just keep looking around, and I'm like, we'd be crazy to walk away from this, because I don't know if I'm involved in anything else, or I just see God continuously showing up and changing lives. And so I hope that encourages you, if nothing else. You know, we've, in the big scheme of things, we've done very little, but God's used it in huge, huge ways. And so well done. So next time you look at something and you feel like it's too small, it's probably not. Anyways, and it kind of fits with what I want to talk about this morning. But let me pray first. Father, you are so good. You take those things, Lord, that you give us in the first place, and when we return to you, those small things, those gifts that you've given us, those talents that you've given us, and when we use them on behalf of others, you just turn them into beautiful, wonderful things that are testimony of your goodness and your greatness and your grace. And we just praise you because there's no one like you. There's no one who works as you do. There's no one who is as patient and gracious to us as you are. And we just thank you and praise you for that, and pray, Lord, that as we think and wrestle with what comes next, Lord, that it would lead us deeper into those, more of those situations, more of those moments where we can stand and say, we had no idea what we were getting into, but it was a God thing. And so we just, offer ourselves to you. Pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and you would work in our hearts and our minds. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, as I was wrestling with where to go this morning, Pam was working on our prayer focus for this time. And for bonus points, can anybody tell you what the verse at the center of our prayer focus is right now? Micah 6:8, right? He has shown you, O mortal, O human, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Depending on your translation, to walk justly or to do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So that's what we've been invited to pray and to pray into, and to ask what that might look like for us. And so just to help us along and to think about that, I really felt like this is where we're supposed to land this morning, is to wrestle with this verse. And so I want to do something that's really important, because I think this is a verse that, for those of us who've grown up in the church, like, we've all seen it on a greeting card or on a calendar. We've heard it a million times, and yet the context from which it comes informs it, how you read it, really powerfully, right? We never read Scripture, and our first go-to should never be, well, this is what it means for me. So many horrible things have started in the church when we individualize it and we take it on our own. We can have that first instinct, but then we need to weigh it and say, okay, well, what do others see? And am I correct, and am I accurate in this? Or we need to say, okay, well, what did this mean to the first people who read it? And sometimes we realize that we were off on another course. And so the book of Micah is a really hard book. It's another one of those books in the minor prophets. Minor prophets are called minor prophets not because what they have to say is less important, but because they were less verbose than Isaiah or Ezekiel, some of the other prophets who had a lot more to say. And so Micah is written at a time in which the nation of Israel, the ancient nation of Israel, not the current one, they don't necessarily exactly correspond one-to-one. The ancient nation of Israel is broken into two. There's a north kingdom and there's a south kingdom. And Micah is living in the southern kingdom and things aren't going well. Through the prophet Micah, God calls out his people, specifically the king, its leaders, and its prophets, for being way off course and leading people astray. Throughout the book, they're called out for prophets. Or it's said that they give positive messages to people who feed them, and if you don't feed them, you get a negative message. There's talk of people, of leaders expropriating land from others unjustly. There's talk of people getting rich from the money that is paid to temple prostitutes. There's all kinds of things going wrong. It's incredibly broken, and people are unrepentant. And God is calling them on it, and he's telling them. And yet throughout, it'll have this negative section, and then it'll talk about how God wants to shepherd his people. How God will come, and they will be like sheep, and he will be like their shepherd, and he will lead them ahead. And then there'll be another negative section where God says, hey, look, judgment is coming. You've stepped out from under my protection. You think you can act this way, that you can mistreat the poor and the vulnerable in the world and still have me protect you? Guess who I protect? Guess who I'm for? You don't have a carte blanche to behave how you would like and to expect me to continue to allow you to profit in it if you're going to be unjust in the way you treat people. And then, you know, there's that section, and he promises that Assyria is going to come into the north kingdom. They're going to invade, and then they're going to make life miserable for the southern kingdom. And then there's hints that Babylon is coming, and that of the exile that's going to come. And yet the people seem unmoved. They look for a quick out. God promises that in the end, it'll all be okay, that he's going to send this leader, and he will reign in a way that his kingdom will be characterized by the fact that people will take their weapons, their swords, and they'll beat them into tools that are useful for agriculture because they won't need them anymore. That beautiful passage of, you know, swords being beaten into plowshares. It comes from Micah. And then we get to this point where God's people are wrestling with all this hard news and they're trying to find their way out. And we've all had a moment like this. We've all had a moment where we know we're wrong and we just want to know the thing that we need to do to set it right. And we start bargaining with God. We're like, Lord, if I know I'm off base here, I know I'm wrong, I know I'm messing around in the things I shouldn't mess around in, but if you just like let me off the hook for this, then I will. You know, I'll read my Bible every day this year. I'll give some money to a good cause. If you just will let me off the hook, I will. And God's people are wrestling with this, so that in Micah 6:6, they ask a question. They say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? What do I need to do? I know there's no escaping this. How do I set it right? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Because what's coming sounds awful, so I'm willing to do what I need to do. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Right? I'm willing to sacrifice my kids to get out of this mess. Kind of speaks more to the darkness of their soul. Right? They're looking for a way out. They're not looking for thriving or life. They just want it to stop. And that's the context in which the verse comes. This is God's answer to that question. He's told you. You already know. You already know. Oh, mortal, he's told you what's good. And what does the Lord require of you? Just three things. But to do justice. And to love kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. 1,000 rams, great. bunch of olive oil, great. Your firstborn, I don't want that. I just wanted all of this to stop. It's this simple. It's God's response to their question, to their brokenness. And I think this is a really important passage and a really important moment in the history of the church for us to be reminded that this is God's answer. Well, Lord, what do you want? What do you want us to do? In the words of Titus is that Jesus came to purify himself of people who would be eager to do what is good. In Corinthians, it says that a gift of the Spirit has been given to each one for the common good. And there's moments when I start preaching from the Bible and quoting these verses, and people tell me, well, hold on, that's that social justice stuff, Jeremy. That's not us. We just preach the gospel. Guys, if that's our line, then we are the very people that God is speaking harshly to in Micah. If that is our line, then we don't even understand the gospel. We are so off course and so astray. If we haven't recognized that what Jesus died on the cross to do wasn't just about my personal little individual salvation, about my get out of hell free card, about whatever, but it's actually about bringing a new kingdom and a new reality that is about the downtrodden and the poor and the people who this current world system isn't working for. If we haven't recognized the fact that there's this huge balancing that's going to come, if we haven't recognized that in the Old Testament, where it talks about the year of Jubilee, all the ways that that's referred to in this point in the Old Testament, where the people of Israel actually were every 75 years were to hit the reset button and give back land that was sold to free slaves, to cancel debts, to put everything back to right, if we don't see the heart of God in that, if we don't read the story of Jesus and see Jesus standing in the synagogue in Galilee saying, the Spirit of God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set free the captives, to loose the chains of the oppressed, then we're just like the people of Micah. And we need to hear these words. He's told you, well, this is what Jesus has saved us for, is to make a new kingdom and a new way of being evident here. It's not, you can't separate the two. You can't have social justice without the gospel, otherwise it's not rooted in anything than my assertion that this is a good thing to do. And you can't have the gospel and not have social justice, because you've just turned it into, well, what does God do for me? And erase the, well, what does God expect from me? Our God is passionate about justice. He wants us to do what is just. Where there is injustice, he expects us to confront it. And he certainly doesn't expect it to be coming from his church. He doesn't expect us to defend it. Just because the people who are doing it may agree with the same doctrinal statements that we have doesn't mean we need to stand and defend them. Orthodoxy without orthopraxy is foolishness. When we were in Ecuador, we sat with the team and we looked at Philippians 2, where Paul says that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself a servant. Our attitude should be the same. Taking every privilege and advantage that we have, need to figure out how to spend it on behalf of other people as a servant to them. Not to take that advantage as something that we can hold on to make our life more comfortable and easy. whatever privilege and advantage I have, how can I turn it around so that those who are struggling can begin to thrive? So that those who are lonely have a place where they belong. So that those who have a lack find that lack met. That's what justice looks like. Right? Because there are Christians in the world right now who will be like, yeah, justice. It means making sure that the wrongdoers get what's coming to them. I'm like, nah. But that's where the next piece comes in. Where we need to love mercy and love kindness. Right? Love it. That's the challenging part for me. It's one thing to know that kindness and mercy is the right answer. It's a different thing to love it. That word that's translated kindness is translated in mercy in a number of other translations because it's a really hard word to translate. Other places in the Bible, that Hebrew word chesed is translated as loving kindness, and it's used to describe God's covenant faithfulness to his people. It's used to describe the way that God is disposed towards his people who he's made a promise to be in relationship with. Micah's saying we need to love that same kindness, that same faithfulness, that same mercy. It's this huge, huge words the translators are wrestling with. We don't even have an English equivalent for it because it's so huge and so broad because it's everything that God is towards his people. So in different moments, they pull on all of these strands. In one moment, it's kindness. One moment, it's love. One moment, it's mercy. But it's this one word that encompasses all of it. And God's like, I just want you to be that and to love that. Not be standing there, you know, smirking when the evildoers get theirs, but I want you to love mercy. I want you to love the moment when grace is shown. I want you to love the moment when forgiveness is extended. I don't just want you to be kind to get ahead and just move off the rough edges, but I want you to love it, to relish, to rejoice when kindness and goodness is shown. Jesus came to purify for himself a people who would be eager to do what is good. He put his spirit in us, each and every one of us, so that there would be something that would manifest of him through us for the common good, that would benefit others. First John 3 says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Shoot. But if you trace the logic out, is the real huge work that God has to do in us is not this work of like sanding off the rough edges, all those things that we typically think of as sin. But it's a hard work that needs to be done in us where our heart needs to be softened to the point that we recognize that we have a standing with God that is not based on anything inherently in us. In fact, everything that we have with God, our oneness with Christ, our unity with the Spirit, the place in the family of God that we have is in spite of us. That we are standing in a place, in a position that we could never, ever, ever in our wildest dreams earn. It's something that Jesus did all the hard work to win, suffered all the pain to make possible, to bring a new world order and to potentially bring a new us into being through that. And so John is saying, he's like, guys, if you are not moved when you see need, you haven't fully grasped the place that you really stand. You've probably forgotten. That thing that happens to us when we've walked with Jesus for a while is we start to think, oh, we figured this out. We got this all together. How come they haven't figured it out yet? That obnoxious thing that everybody loves about Christians, but we all battle with eventually. We've forgotten that I'm standing here by no virtue of myself, but fully and totally only by the grace of God. That we are in a place where we are getting plaques from our Ecuadorian friends, not because we're great or not because we're extra kind, but because God, by his grace, led us into something that we could never, ever have planned or dreamt up. Not a single one of us in the room on our best day could have mapped that whole thing out and foresaw where it is right now. That even the best stuff that we do, the best stuff that we're involved in, is all about God's grace and goodness to us. And it's just a testimony of his patience and his love that he doesn't just say, oh, okay, I'm tired of working with this one. Find me somebody perfect. But through our foibles and our brokenness and our selfishness, he leads us into the place where the kingdom of God is manifested through us and the love of God is experienced by others through imperfect vessels. It's not us. And so when we're in that place where we're celebrating and we're loving kindness and we're loving when mercy is being demonstrated, we're standing in a place where we're absolutely rejoicing in the fact that the character of God is showing up in the world and somebody is experiencing the very thing that I've experienced that has drawn me into relationship with God. It's like, yes, Lord, it's happening again. More. Like, kingdom come, will be done, mercy, kindness. God, just let your character show up all over the place, especially in the lives of the people who need it most. That's why God's people are supposed to rejoice in the truth. And like I said, none of us are bright enough to walk this path on our own, right? It comes from walking humbly with our God, right? It doesn't come from me buckling down, being disciplined, you know, pulling out my bootstraps. It comes from me waking up every morning, and as somebody introduced to me, you know, beginning the day, the first words off your lips is, I've been born into a world that I did not create. I have been born into a world that I could never have brought into being. And I exist in such a place of favor and grace with God that I don't even know the half of it. And so, Lord, I'm going to walk today, and I'm going to let you take the lead. So my prayer times aren't going to be about, okay, God, here are the 9 things that are wrong with the world, and here's my list of how you can fix it. You're welcome. Amen. It comes from a place of both knowing that I am favored and loved and invited to come before the throne of grace with confidence, but also knowing that as often as I'll be successful, I will fail in walking this out. So, Lord, I need your grace and your mercy. I need you to fill me with your Spirit today so that what is not in me can be what people experience through me. I am as likely to sin as to get it right, but Lord, help me. Because I want your kingdom to be experienced through me today, and I want to be a part of this thing that you're doing and bringing justice to the world and reconciling everything to yourself through Jesus. And I want this world to be full of more mercy and kindness, more chesed, more of your covenant faithfulness than of my petty scorekeeping. And so, Lord, help me to be in step with you today. And the amazing thing is that where the church has done that in history, it's almost like God's response is, oh, I've been waiting for a community of people. Watch this. You invited me, so are you ready? And new life bubbles up, and people are blessed. And the kingdom is seen in new and fresh ways. And so as we pray through this, I hope I've ruined this verse for you, because it's been ruined for me, and I'm just returning the favor. But isn't this more exciting and hold more potential and hold more purpose than a bunch of warm, fuzzy words? It's also scarier, I'll grant you that. But God's big enough for that. So the team are going to come up and lead us in one more song in a minute. But before I do, can I just pray this for us? Lord, you know who we are and you know where our limits lie. We know you know our weakness. You know everything about us. And so we just submit ourselves to you. And we pray that our weeks would increasingly, week after week, be more characterized by justice, by a love for those who are disenfranchised and weak and taken advantage of, and an action to match that love. We pray our lives, Lord, would be increasingly characterized by mercy and kindness, by chesed, as you work in us and you make our hearts more like yours. And Father, when we get tempted to run off ahead, would you remind us who we are and how badly we need you, and help us to walk with you in humility, knowing that we are all beggars for grace. So we pray, Lord, as we do that, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.